Good morning. I realized as I was preparing this sermon, there was a sacrifice involved I hadn't thought about, which is I have to give up one of my favorite pastimes during the week, which is listening to Pastor Dan preach on Sunday. And I was realizing as I was thinking through the week, I'm not going to get to hear Pastor Dan preach this week. So hopefully that sacrifice is not too big a sacrifice for all of you as well. I just took I'm in the middle of a theology class. I just finished the first part, looking at who God is, and let's jump right into John here. Last week, Jesus said that he is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Warning. This morning we have another hard teaching to follow, the Trinity. This sermon is going to be a little bit theology heavy and be a bit of a vocabulary lesson. The Gospel of John is the perfect place to look at the Trinity because the Apostle John is sometimes called Saint John the Divine. And I'd heard that before, but I had no idea what divine means. Divine means a theologian. Like the people who wrote the Westminster Confession and Catechism are known as the Westminster Divines or theologians. And John is a heavy theologian here for us. Okay, so there are two hard teachings. The first hard teaching we looked at in depth in John 6 was the incarnation. Incarnation means to become flesh and blood. The second hard teaching is the Trinity. Trinity equals threeness, like unity equals oneness. It's the teaching, the doctrine about God, that God is three while he's one at the same time. The incarnation focuses on Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity, in that order. Humanity is humanness, divinity is godness. The Trinity focuses on Jesus' divinity and then God's divinity. The Trinity is the flip side of the incarnation. They're looking at the same truth from two different sides, and the only way that we can see the other side of the coin is by understanding Jesus as God. The Trinity is the harder side of the coin to look at. So let's take a review really quickly of the incarnation. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's the incarnation. Jesus is God come in the flesh. In John 6, Jesus spoke about it this way: "Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus is God come down from heaven in flesh and blood. So as I was preparing this, I was asking myself the question, why does the doctrine of the Trinity matter? And I came up with three answers to that question. First is, what you say about God, the Trinity, determines your religion. And we'll look at that a little bit in a moment. Number two, to know God, you have to know what God is like. It's no good to say that you want to know your wife, but you don't want to know anything about her. It's not true. Number three, if it's true that God is a Trinity, then it's true that Jesus is God, which means that Jesus' death can save us. I can't get away from the fact that the Trinity is inescapably linked to the Incarnation. Okay, so here's the question. Is God three or is God one? The law of non-contradiction in logic states that something cannot equal A and not A at the same time and in the same way. Right? Something can't be this and not this at the same time and the same way. So, in answer to the question, is God three or one? God is three in one way, namely in his persons, and he's one in another way, namely in his essence. In God's essence, what he's like, who he is, he's big and boundless. This is where we get the omnis. He's omnipresent, which means he is all present. He's present everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And he's omniscient. He's all knowing. He's boundless. Here we get things that he's not. He's not mortal. He's not visible. He's not finite. And he's not describable. So how can you know someone that you can't see and can't understand? You can't. That's the point. Fortunately for us, God has revealed that he is also persons. And in his persons, he's definable and knowable. He's defined as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll take a look at this in John. It's good news for us that God, it's in God's threeness that we're really able to know him and have a relationship with him. Now, analogies can be helpful, but they're not perfect. If analogies were perfect, they would cease to be analogies and be realities, right? It's the whole point of analogies. They help us understand something. There are many illustrations that people try to use for the Trinity, and I think they're helpful, but I'm going to point out some things that we need to be careful about them with. Okay, first analogy for how something can be three and one at the same time is an egg, right? It's a yolk, a white, and a shell. Three in one. According to this analogy, however, it would make God equal Father plus Son plus Holy Spirit equal God, such that God is, each of them is only one-third God, one-third of God. It's not like that. Each one of them are completely God. So with this analogy, you have to be careful of the first danger of explaining the Trinity, which is known as tritheism or three-Godism. We have to be careful that we're not saying there are three gods. There's only one God. There are two main ways that this is taught by different groups. One is known as Arianism, which is the teaching of a man named Arius. We'll take a look at that in a minute in more detail. The next way is polytheism, or many-godism. They say that there's three gods and maybe even more. We'll take a look at that also. Okay, another analogy for God is H2O can be either ice or water or steam, right? It's the same, it's one chemical, H2O, and it has three different ways of manifesting itself, right? The problem with this analogy is it would mean that God can be the Father or the Son or the Spirit. God doesn't turn into each of those things at different times. He is all three of those times at the all three of those things at the same time. Now, this analogy leans towards Unitarianism or oneism, just saying that there's one God. This is also known as modalism or different modeism, that God just exists in different modes, which isn't true either. Okay. C.S. Lewis first suggested this to me, and I didn't know until taking this class that this is really Augustine's idea, which means that it's been around for 1600 years. What if the God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not an analogy? What if that is the reality, and God made the world so that in the world, fathers, sons, and the spirit that fathers and sons have between them help us understand who God is, such that we are the analogy and God is the reality? God says that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can sort of understand that, right? We have fathers and sons, and you have a relationship with your father that could be described as, I don't know, we might call it team spirit. Yeah? We'll take a look at that a little bit more as well. So, there are Trinity denying models and Trinity affirming models. And this is how the Trinity determines your religion, okay? There are three ways of denying the Trinity: tritheism, Unitarianism, and simple monotheism. The first one we'll take a look at is Arianism. And this is a teaching of how the Jehovah's Witnesses try to describe God. If they're all three separate gods, however, this is what always happens with Arianism. It's when you try and balance God's threeness and oneness, you've got to choose one that's really God and the other ones aren't quite as God. So this is what happens. Arianism leads to denying the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the next model that denies the Trinity is polytheism. All three are gods, and they try to say, but they really are all three gods without doing that, crossing two of them out and only leaving one. Mormonism does this, but here's the problem. If they're all three different, then why can't angels, the devil, you, and me become gods or be gods too? That's the problem with this model for denying the Trinity, is you end up with lots and lots of gods and no way to deny it. Okay? The next model for denying the Trinity is Unitarianism, which comes in deism, which is a god of some kind-ism, and in New Age, which is an Oriental understanding of God. This is a model that says God is just changing masks. God is first the Father, and then He becomes the Son, and then He becomes the Spirit. The problem with this is the Israelites kind of tried this when they said, your God is a golden calf. As long as God can change into something, why can't He change into false gods too? Your God is also Allah. Your God is Baal. In the New Age version of this, God is an angel of light. God is the devil. The Hindu version of this, God is Brahma the creator, Vishnu the sustainer, and then Shiva the destroyer. God is the devil, essentially. You may be familiar with this. God is also the force. God is the universe, or God is us. You see how once you say that God can change from the Father to the Son to the Spirit, there's no way to deny that He can change into everything else. And people who say this say that all religions are the same. There's one last way, which is simple monotheism. They wouldn't say that God changes masks. They would say that there's only one God. Islam and Judaism say this. They would just argue about what God's name is, whether God is Yahweh or God is Allah. But they would say that there's only one God. God is absolutely one, not three in any way. Okay? Those are Trinity denying models. I don't want to be saying any of those things. We'll take a look at John about ways to avoid these things in a minute. Now, there are also many Trinity affirming models, and Christians have argued about how to talk about the Trinity a lot. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but before Protestants and Catholics divided, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Roman Catholic Church divided over an issue called the Filioque, which is the Latin word for "and the Son." And the creed says, "We believe in God the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, which proceeds from the Father." And the Western Church said, "Filioque, and from the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds also from the Son." So I don't think that these models are ways of denying the Trinity. These are all true, but there are nuanced differences and things we have to be careful about these. And we'll take a look in John at maybe some helpful corrections to these models as well. Okay? So this first one, is there a source in the Trinity, is the discussion. And it's a discussion about whether one member of the Trinity is the source of godness for the other members. Single procession means to proceed, says that the Holy Spirit and Jesus both come from God. Double procession says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And the third model here is autotheos, or in and of himself God. All members of the Trinity, there isn't a member of the Trinity that's the source of godness for the other members. So here, let's just take a look at these really quickly here. Single procession is the Eastern Orthodox model. It says that the Father is the source of the Son and the Spirit. This model tends towards Arianism, since the Father can easily be thought of as being the real God and the Father and the Son as little gods. Again, I don't think people who use this model are denying the Trinity. There's just something you got to be careful of in using this model to describe God. One of the things is, are Jesus and the Holy Spirit twins? Can you come to Jesus? Can you come to God through either Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Either by knowing Jesus with your mind or by feeling God with your spirit? There's some problems with that this model tends towards. The second model is the way that the East describes the Western model of double procession, saying that they say it flips the Trinity on its side because now God the Father and the Son are at the top and the Spirit is at the bottom. This model tends towards modalism, or God changing. And it's hard to see with this picture of it. The next two models used to describe are other double procession models that are easier to see why it tends towards modalism. So the first way that people tried to describe the Trinity was this way, as a series, or double procession, where the Father, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from God through the Son. So that the Spirit is proceeding from the Father and the Son, but straight down in a line. And the reason that this one tends towards modalism is that if the Son comes from the Father, is it just the Father turning into the Son? And then if the Spirit comes from the Son, is it just the Son turning into the Spirit? So that's one of the reasons why the Unitarianism, the idea that God, every God is the same, is bigger, easier to fall into in the West. We've inherited a Western tradition rather than an Eastern tradition. Augustine used this model. This is the one I talked about before, where the Father and the Son love each other, and their love for each other is the Spirit, such that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son as their love for each other. There's some things that are really helpful about this model. Understanding that God is love. This is part of God. Love is part of who God is. God has a relationship with himself. It's not just an arbitrary God sending out the Spirit and the Son, but the Father and the Son loving each other. And I have been very helped by this model. But again, it tends towards modalism, because if love is the essence of God, then really, is the Spirit really God? And the Father and the Son aren't as God as the Holy Spirit is? That's something else we've got to be careful of, by not to fall into. Now, here's the final model, which was the most recent and helpful corrective to this argument about whether there was single or double procession, and that's autotheos. The idea that God is God, each member of the Trinity is God in and of himself. And this was what Calvin said around the time of the Reformation. He said the whole argument has been a misunderstanding, because each member of the Trinity, there is no source of godness. The Father isn't more God than the Son, or the Son more God than the Spirit, or the Spirit more God than them both. Each one of them is in and of themselves God, and yet they form the same God. The danger of this model is it almost seems to make God's essence into a different member of the Trinity. Like there's a God behind them all coming out. Anyways, those are the models Again, none of these are Trinity-denying models, but things that we have to be careful of. The members of the Trinity can have different roles, but all be equally God, just like men and women have different roles, but are equally human. We're equal. And the fact that Jesus submits to God is helpful to prove that God isn't just one with three different masks. But we have to be careful not to look at Jesus' humility as evidence that Jesus is not God, because clearly he is God and accepted people calling him God. Jesus' earthly mission and the Holy Spirit's earthly mission can teach us a lot about God, but we have to be careful to remember we're looking at the front side of the coin, the incarnation. We're not seeing the Trinity from the back side of the coin exactly as it is, as God is. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are described as having different roles in creation, salvation, and revelation. The Father tends to initiate, the Father gives and sends. The Son cooperates, is given, and comes. The Spirit applies, delivers, and reminds. We'll take a look at these in John 14. The last model for the Trinity that I'm going to show you is a revelation model. And this is really not a model of the Trinity, but only an observation that Jesus teaches us the doctrine of the Trinity and makes it possible to know God the Father. In other words, we're down here on earth. We've got to look at the front side of the coin to be able to understand the Trinity. It's only by understanding Jesus that we're able to understand God at all. All right, let's jump into a couple passages of John. First of all, God the Son was a new idea for the Jews. In John 5, we saw this. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The Jews were not accustomed to calling God their Father either. God the Father was just as new an idea here, it seems, as God the Son. Do you notice that? They were bothered that Jesus called God Father. That's not something crystal clear about God from the Old Testament. Jesus not only revealed that God the Son and God the Spirit exist, Jesus also more clearly revealed that God the Father exists. And God is first and foremost the Father of Jesus before he's the Father of us or the Father of creation. This song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," was really helpful. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son. See, God is the Father of Jesus before he's the Father of us. To make a wretch his treasure. We're not inherently sons of God. The last line of the first verse says, "To bring many sons to glory." We become sons of God through faith in Christ. But we're not sons of God inherently the way that Jesus was. Is that a confusing thing to think about? When God is referred to as the Father, he's primarily the Father of Jesus within the Trinity. Secondarily, our Father. Okay, some say that really the Father was God in the Old Testament, or that God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in the New Testament, and then the Holy Spirit in the Church Age. But I think it's better to say that in the Old Testament, God was, God didn't change. God was the Trinity in the Old Testament. Jesus just clarified who God was and teaches us about Him. Here's two examples in John here. Here's the difference it makes that Jesus is God. One member of the Trinity reveals all three. If we really know one member, we know the whole Trinity. We know God. John 5, 38 through 40, Jesus said, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." Jesus was talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about God, the Trinity, including Jesus. Here's something that I want to see if I can let this sink in and shock you the way that it should. John 12, 39 through 41 says this, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." This is from Isaiah 6:10. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6 was a vision of Jesus. Are you familiar with what Isaiah's vision was in Isaiah 6? If it is, it should be giving you goosebumps. Here it is. John 12:41. Remember, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" John says that Isaiah saw Jesus. In John 1, 14 and 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is shocking and scandalizing. When Isaiah saw God in the Old Testament, he saw Jesus. Quite a claim to make. Let's take a look at John chapter 14. We're going to read the chapter here. We could easily read this passage looking for things which we're commanded to do, and we should. But today I'm going to primarily focus on what God is doing and who God is in John 14. I'm only going to stop and make some brief observations about the fact that love and submission define the relationships within the Trinity. And that has big implications for us, because the fact is we're invited to love and obey Jesus, which is an invitation to participate in God. John 14, 1 through 6. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Okay, Jesus is going to take us to be with Him and His Father at their house in the future. Trusting in Jesus is the way to get to heaven. Again, we can't know God without knowing Jesus. We're also going to see later on that they come to live with us, which is also helpful to see how the Trinity works. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who sees me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Again, we see that Jesus is the way to the Father and the revealer of the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. God the Father and God the Son are one. Jesus continued, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is working. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Believing in Jesus brings glory to the Father. We can use Jesus' name to address our requests to God. Jesus is talking so much about his oneness with the Father in this passage. But we're going to see him talk about his threeness here as well. Jesus continued, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Did you see all three members of the Trinity mentioned right there in one verse? The world cannot accept him, the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus is coming. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see, not only is to see Jesus to see the Father, to see Jesus is to see the Spirit. The world could see Jesus while he was there on earth, but now the world can't. We can still see Jesus by knowing who he is. And now the Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is. Do you remember when the disciples first got who it was that Jesus was? It was at Pentecost when the Spirit came. If Augustine was right when he said in his book on the Trinity, then love is the glue that holds the Trinity together. And if Pastor Dan is right, which I believe he was in his sermon on John 5, then submission is another key to understanding Jesus' relation to his Father. In this passage, we're being invited to love and obey God, which is an invitation to participate with God in one of the most God-like things there is to do. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, even before we go to be with God at his house, he's going to come and set up his residence with us. Do you notice this? We will come. See, we're comfortable with the idea that the Holy Spirit comes to believers, and we may even be comfortable with the idea that we invite Jesus into our hearts, but Do you see this? We will come and make our home with you. All three members of the Trinity are coming to live in us as believers. Isn't that amazing? We will come and set up our home. If you follow the words who Jesus is talking about, he's speaking about the Father and himself sending the Spirit, and then he says, we will come. All of them are coming to live with us. Jesus concluded by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave. The three members of the Trinity are distinct, but there's only one God. Jesus moves back and forth between talking about God's threeness and God's oneness in this passage. I don't think John 14 is necessarily even a case of different roles in the Trinity. The argument about whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or from the Father and the Son comes from these three verses. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. See there? The Holy Spirit, the Father sends. In John 15:26, one chapter later, Jesus says this, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify to me. You see in that verse, the Holy Spirit is coming from the Father and from Jesus. Jesus is sending the Spirit. That's why they argued that it's double procession. I think it's John 14:23 could be the solution to this riddle here. Are we talking about proceeding? Are we talking about taking up residence? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Again, it's very important to see that it's not just the Spirit who comes to live in our hearts. It's not just Jesus who comes to live in our hearts, but God. All of the Trinity, that just amazes me. That's amazing to me. Each of the three is God in John. Very quickly, to conclude. We've already seen these verses from John 14. In John 8:54, it's a parallel for this. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. The Father is God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, which we also saw here in John 14. John 4:24, God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Again, as we saw here in John 14, the Holy Spirit is also God. God is also three in John. At Jesus' baptism, we have all three members of the Trinity showing up. John said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him, Jesus, except that the one who sent me to baptize, the Father, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he, Jesus, is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John talked about all three members of the Trinity, separate and together. Three and one. John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Submission is another thing that shows that God isn't just one, but also three. And finally, we see clearly multiple names for God. It says the Word was with God in the beginning in John 1:2. God is three and one. John 10:23, I and the Father are one. John 17:11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then in our passage today, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here's the conclusion. Without Jesus, God would be unknowable. Here's how the doctrine of the Trinity helps us. We can know all of God through Jesus. I also think it's important to see here that our salvation comes from God's love spilling out of God's own being. God's love is part of who God is, not just something that He does. God was loving Himself in saving us. God is glorified by Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus is glorified by God by being our Savior. And the Holy Spirit delights to show us who God is. Our salvation is God's love spilling over on us from the Trinity. And as we celebrate communion today, I'd like you to keep this in mind. Because the flip side of the Trinity is the incarnation, in John we were told to eat and drink Jesus' flesh and blood, which Jesus said meant to believe in Him. Believe in the triune God incarnate in Jesus. Trust that you can know God because He's revealed Himself in Jesus. And trust that you can be right with God, since in love, Jesus gave His own body for us to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You love Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, that You love Your Father and do His will. Thank You that You have a Holy Spirit that You share with us, You've sent, so that we would know who Jesus is. Thank You, God, for sending Your Son so that we can know what You're like and have a relationship with You. Thank You for Your love so that even though we are not perfect, we are not good, we're sinners, that Your love spilled over on us by Jesus dying to save us. Help us now to accept the invitation which You've given to believe and to love and submit to You. We thank You that this is possible because of Your Son, who You gave for us. And we ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.